Have you ever had the feeling of going, how do I respond to this question? You know, when you go somewhere else and somebody asks you, so tell me, what's it like living in Alice Springs? And you're like, I know that we're just having a short conversation, so how do I respond in just a few sentences to share the fullness of what life is like here in Alice Springs? I remember the first time that we went back to Tasmania after moving up here, and we were at our old church and everybody kept asking us the question, so what's ministry like in Alice Springs? And I just went, what kind of question is that? Because do I talk about some of the things that have happened up here? Do I talk about the service where we had three people wanting to get baptized who came up to us in the foyer and during the sermon and went, when's this service going to finish? We've got to get out to the prison for an appointment. And us trying to go, what do we do? How do we do it? And needing to try and organize another service in a few weeks' time for them to be baptized. Or do I talk about the child dedication where we got to the space in the service, but the bus hadn't arrived yet and the child wasn't here? And we go, what do we do? And so we ended up putting it at the end of the service, and it was one of the most beautiful child dedications I've ever done, with the wider family up there celebrating this dedication, this desire to raise a child in the ways of Jesus. Do I try and describe what a funeral is like up here? Because I've never seen anything like it back in Tasmania or anywhere else like that. Do I highlight some of the beautiful lessons that I've had to learn up here? The need to hold things loosely and not be upset when things don't go according to plan. The beautiful power and sense of community and welcome that is here in this community. Or just the way that we do things differently in the territory. See, there's so much that you could answer that question with. So many different ways you can go, and yet you've only got a small bit. And yet, despite the differences, the beautiful thing is, even though it looks different and feels different and seems different here, it is the same God wherever we go. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been working our way through a series called We Are, looking at who we are as Alice Springs Baptist Church. We are a royal priesthood. All of us, not just a chosen few, but all of us are called to represent God in our lives, to be his priests going out into the world, representing him and sharing him with those around us. We are a church on mission every day. There is no sacred secular divide. We are called to go and to be aware of what God is doing in the world around us, in our workplaces, in the street, in those random off-chance conversations we have or meetups that we encounter down at the supermarket or at Bunnings after church. Last week, Gavin unpacked the fact that we are collective discerners, that instead of just one person deciding for all of us, we discern and wrestle together, seeking what God's will is for us as a church. And then on Monday night at our members' meeting, we got a chance to put that into practice, to live it out. Today, I want to unpack. We are desert people. And when I say that, I don't just mean we are people who physically live in the desert, but we are a church and we are a people that are called to reflect and to connect and to be part of the desert that is around us. And I am aware of the irony of preaching on this after 2 weeks of rain. I am aware that maybe we should have put this one first. And yet we know that the desert is still there and the desert is coming back. But as we consider this idea, I want to unpack one of my absolute favorite passages in Acts. And that is the story of Paul in Athens as he goes to the Areopagus and he shares about Jesus. I want to first look at Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 28, which says this. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." I don't know about you, but this is one of those passages that just, it excites me. There's something so beautiful about the way that Paul shares the gospel here in this moment. Because Paul is here in Athens. This is a city that is absolutely full of idols. It is full of altars to different gods, and he's invited to a meeting place and a meeting full of people who love to discuss new and fresh ideas, different ideas, who like to be challenged. And he meets with them and he preaches the gospel. And he doesn't start with Genesis. He doesn't start with Old Testament law or Old Testament prophets. He doesn't even mention the God of Israel by name or Jesus by name. Instead, he uses an example and an idea and a picture that he saw in the city, and he starts there to proclaim the gospel. And if you keep reading, you see that people hear him and they become believers. There's something so beautiful about this, because this passage, this story of Paul in Athens, has this beautiful truth within it. That the gospel doesn't change, but the way that we share the gospel does. How we share the gospel needs to change. See, the gospel is always the same. The gospel is God's love for us has come to set us free, to invite us into relationship with him, to invite us into his kingdom. That God has taken what has separated us, he has dealt with it, and now we are invited to know him more. This is the gospel. This is the beauty of what God has done for us and what he's inviting us into, and that truth doesn't change. That truth remains the same always. And yet the way that we are called to share the gospel does. Paul in Athens takes a picture and an idea from their city and he uses it to share the gospel. He changes and adapts the way it is shared completely differently from the way he's been sharing in other places to fit that culture and that people and that place. And this is the core of what it means that we are a desert people. Because as a church, we are called to share the gospel here in this place, to this community, to these people, in a way that resonates, that connects, that is applicable to them. This is the core idea of what it means to be a desert people. that while the gospel doesn't change, the ways in which we share it does. I want to take the opportunity to unpack what Paul does in Athens so that we can learn what it looks like for us to be doing this here in Alice Springs. So if we go back to verses 16 and 17, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. So Paul is in Athens. He's waiting for Timothy and Silas. Timothy and Silas are back in Berea because Paul got kicked out because the crowds were stirred up against him. So Timothy and Silas, they are still helping to support the church and the believers back there because they've been traveling around from place to place, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, all these different places sharing the gospel. And every time they have gone to a place, they have gone to the synagogue or to a place of prayer to share with the people gathered there. And so Paul's gone on ahead. He's entered into Athens and he's looking around and he is seeing that the city is full of idols. Every street corner, every place in the city is full of idols to these different gods. And he is greatly distressed. And apologies for anyone who was at the members' meeting on Monday night when I was sharing this already. But in the Greek, that greatly distressed is paroxeno pneuma. And paroxeno means to be provoked, to be stirred, to be spurred on, to be angered. We see it in 1 Corinthians 13 when it says love is not easily paroxeno. Love is not easily angered. This idea of paroxeno, it's to be irritated, frustrated, stirred up, spurred on, that kind of sense, angered. But this isn't just an emotion sitting in Paul's heart. This isn't just a head thing because it's paroxeno pneuma. Pneuma is soul, spirit, breath, the very core of who you are, the very depth of you. See, when Paul is looking around Athens, he's seeing the idols. He is stirred up in his soul, deep in his spirit about it. Because the truth is that God is stirring up Paul's spirit for the people. This is not just mere anger of Paul. This is not just mere frustration at the people. God is stirring something up deep within Paul. A desire, a need to share. Paul looks out at these people. He sees the idols that are around and he knows that these are a people who are searching, who are wanting to know truth. And yet they're missing it. God is stirring something deep inside Paul on behalf of these people. And so, this stirring, this anger, this frustration, this distress that Paul feels, this stirring in his spirit, forces him to change his practice. See, every other place that Paul and Timothy and Silas have gone, they have gone to the synagogues. They have gone to the people who want to hear about religion. They have gone to the places where people are open to the idea. And Paul does that here in Athens. But then he also goes to the marketplace. The PEV says, in the middle of the city where there were lots of people, Paul plonks himself down in the middle and he starts not yelling at people, not getting frustrated or angry at people. He reasons with people. He cares for them. This stirring in Paul's spirit is on behalf of the people. He wants them to know the truth. So he reasons there in the middle of the city with whoever is going past, sharing about Jesus, sharing with who he is and what he has for them. And it makes me ask the question, who is it that God is stirring your spirit for? I know that there are many people who here in this room who have moved to Alice Springs because God has stirred their spirit to work maybe with Indigenous people or for remote health or remote teaching. Maybe God is stirring your spirit. There is this spurring on, this stirring happening deep inside you for a specific people group. Maybe it's for those who are new to Australia and who feel like they don't have a network, who feel like they don't have support, who don't have people around them. There's a stirring. Maybe there is a stirring that from God for people who are neurodivergent. You know what it's like to struggle and to find it difficult. And so you want to be able to help them and support them, to give them a place to fit in, a community to belong. Maybe it's for professionals, a group of professionals. Maybe you are aware of teachers who are burning out and there is a stirring inside you for them. Or for new health professionals learning how to balance, how do you deal with patients who receive the information they need for their health and yet don't listen, and wrestling with that. Or maybe it's for your neighborhood, for the people who have been hurt by the church in the past, whatever it is, who is God stirring your spirit for? Because God stirs up our souls. He stirs us up deep inside, not so that we're angry, but to change our practice, to change what we do, to reach out, to care for people, to share the gospel with them. If we look at the next part, verses 18 to 21, it says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting at the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So there's a little bit of stereotyping happening at the end of that passage. But what we see here is Paul is in the marketplace. He's in the middle of the city where there are lots of people and a couple of groups of philosophers come along to talk to him. It feels like the beginning of a joke. There are some Epicureans and some Stoics. And basically all you need to know is that they are on opposite ends of the spectrum. The way that they saw life was completely different, and yet both these groups come to Paul intrigued, interested, curious. What is this guy saying? And Paul engages with them. He doesn't ignore them. He doesn't dismiss them. He engages with them there in the middle of the city, and he starts to debate and reason with them. And after he engages with them, they invite him in. They say, we want you to come with us to the Areopagus. They invite him further into their community. They invite him further into what is going on and another place for him to share. Because what we see in the example of Paul here is that he engages with them in the middle of their community. Paul is smack bang in the middle of Athens, engaging with the people who come across. He's not holding himself apart from the people around him. He doesn't walk into the city and go, there are so many idols here, I need to keep myself from being tainted. I'm going to pull back and hide. I'm only going to go to the synagogue. He walks into the city, he sees the idols, he's stirred deeply in his soul and in his spirit, and he goes to the middle of the community, he goes to the middle of the city, and he shares, and he engages with whoever comes along. and approaches him. Regardless of who they are, regardless of what they believe, regardless of what they know, he engages with them in the middle of the community. And he engages with them at their level. He's engaging with them. He's learning about who they are and how they do things. He's engaging with their ideas and throwing things back. He's engaging at their level and with them in the way that they want to. And because of that, he's then invited to share at the bigger group. He's invited to share at the Areopagus, where there are even more people there. Because Paul went to the middle of the community, because Paul planted himself in the middle of the people and learnt who they were, he was given a greater opportunity. As a desert people, do we know our community? Do we know the people around us? Do we know their needs, the things that are going on, what's important in their world? Because what it means for us to be here in this place, for us to be a desert people, means that we're not just taking the way that church is done over on the East Coast or the West Coast or the South and just plonking it down here and saying, this is how we're going to do things. It's not what it means to do church here in the desert, because it doesn't work that way. It's not just trying to copy big churches to be the same as those churches that you might see, the big, massive mega churches, and go, we're going to do that in Alice Springs, because it's not going to work. This community is different. This place is different. The needs of the people here are different. I remember before we moved up, I was having a conversation with somebody and they'd been watching some of the services online, and they said to me, you know what, when you move up, you're going to be able to have an easy win. You're going to be able to whip them into shape and get them starting their services on time. And I paused and I thought back over the week that I'd been here meeting the church, and then I very carefully explained to him that there's something called territory time. The NT stands for not today, not tomorrow, not Tuesday, not Thursday. And the 5 p.m. service, rightly or wrongly, starts at 5:15. Though we have gotten better with that. For that person who was talking to me, starting on time was a priority and something that was important for the culture and the place that he was. It was something that was important. But it's not something that is a priority or essential here. We have to understand what our community looks like and what our community needs here. We have to be in the middle of our community, learning from it and hearing from it to understand what's important. And we do this. We ask these questions. We learn these things so that we can go back to where we started today. Verses 22 to 28, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. This is the beautiful passage that sums up what it means to be a desert church. That while the gospel doesn't change, the way that we share it does. It comes from an understanding of the community that they belong to, the community that they are in. Because Paul has walked around Athens and he has seen these things with his own eyes as he's walked around, and he's gone, this is where I'm going to start. This is where I can see a hint of the truth. And from there, I can share with them further about who Jesus is. Because the gospel needs to meet people where they are at. The gospel needs to start with where people understand what is happening. Not with learning the strange language and the symbols and the ideas that we have first before we can share the message. The gospel starts and begins and reaches where people are at. Because Paul knows that the people he's speaking to, they don't know Scripture. They don't respect it. It's one of 100 texts that they would use. So Paul doesn't use it. But he knows that they appreciate ideas and logic and reason. So he frames the gospel up in those terms. He uses one of their own poets that says, "We are his offspring." He uses the things that they understand to share the truth of who God is. He meets them where they're at. And as a desert people, this is what we are called to do as well. We are called to use the experiences, the language, the culture of the people around us to share the gospel in a way that is meaningful and that resonates with the people around us. I remember having a story relayed to me. Somebody was sitting next to an Indigenous lady in our services one day. And during the whole service, she just noticed a little bit of tenseness in this person as she was concentrating, as she was following along in English. And then we came to the Indigenous reading. And this person was telling me that they watched the person relax. And a smile filled their face. And they went, "That's my language." There is power in actually meeting people where they are at so that the barriers are removed for hearing the gospel and hearing the truths of God shared. That's such a simple way, and yet it's a powerful way. The PEV translation that we use at various times, it sounds strange, and yet it reflects the culture and the language and the symbols and the ideas of our Indigenous mob. You know, we might find it strange when we read and we see things like big boss, mob. We read about Jesus taking damper with his 12 special workers and breaking it. We kind of go, is that still scripture? And yet it meets people where they are at so they can understand the truth of who God is. And allows the gospel to reach people's hearts. Because the gospel meets people where they are at. So what are the things around us that we can use to share God's truth? What are the things that are around us that we can use to reach people? Because there are so many ways that we can do it. Maybe it is as simple as looking out at creation and using that as a connection point with somebody else. The beauty and creativity of creation. I don't know if you've done it recently, but have you ever held up a leaf and just marveled at the way it's created? Something so simple. Maybe that is a connection point for you to meet with somebody else. Maybe even though it is not a perfect illustration, maybe it is using an idea or a theme from a movie or a book or a story. Maybe something as simple as Finding Nemo. The story of a father who will stop at nothing to rescue their child. Kind of got some reminiscence of Jesus leaving the 99 and searching for the one, right? It's not perfect. If you push the metaphor and the illustration too far, it will fall apart. But it is a starting point to share the truth of God in a way that they can connect with, in a way that people can understand. Because the gospel meets people where they're at and starts there before continuing. We're called to look for the things around us that reflect God's truth in the images, in the ideas, in the language of those people around us. Because we are a desert people. We are called not to be a church that you would find in the middle of inner city Melbourne or the US or Tasmania. We are called to be a desert church and a desert people, to reflect the community around us, the people around us, the needs around us, and to share the gospel in a way that is accessible, that connects, that reaches. And maybe this is an idea that you haven't really thought of before. So maybe this week, what it looks like is actually asking that question. God, who are you stirring my spirit for? Who are the people that you are stirring up my spirit with love and care and compassion? That I'm getting greatly distressed because I can see that they are searching and yet they don't know you. Just asking that question and sitting with God with it. Maybe it is about asking yourself, how can I place myself in the middle of community? Not staying off to the side, not cutting yourself off, but sitting in the middle of community to know it more, to know the people, to know the needs, to know what is going on. Maybe it's asking, Holy Spirit, show me where God's truth is reflected in this place. The starting point that I can use to share just a little bit more of who you are in a way that is accessible and that reaches them. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are amazing. You have made all of us. You have shaped us. You have formed us. And you are calling us to know you. And Lord, I thank you for the truth that your truth can be found in so many places. That there are so many things that point to who you are, that point to your goodness and your faithfulness. And that can be used to meet people where they are. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to recognize those places, those times, those spaces where you are stirring our hearts, stirring our souls for the people around us. Lord, help us to place ourselves in the middle of community to learn, to understand, to know the needs of that place and those people. And Lord, I pray that you would just reveal your truth, that we would be able to use it to share who you are with those around us. Meet us where we are at today, Lord Jesus, and help us to praise your holy name. All these things we pray in your name. Amen.